The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's rise and worship the triune God. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also to you. From Psalm 96, O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all ye earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the people. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we gather here as your people, eager to obey your call to sing to you, to bless your name, to proclaim the good news of our salvation today. As we join in with your people across the world, may we sing and proclaim and declare your glory with so much joy and zeal and volume that the nations would hear and learn about your great wonders. We pray this in the name of our glory, Jesus Christ, and amen. This exhortation is primarily directed to young men, but I trust it will be applicable to everyone. The book of Proverbs aims to get wisdom into young men, and young men are really into YouTube. There are 5 billion videos are watched per day. 5 billion videos watched every day, the majority by young men. Young men are really into YouTube, and so the wisdom of Proverbs has got to get into YouTube. I'll give you an example of what I mean from Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon's first warning in the book is, My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And their enticement begins with companionship, to come with us. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. But honestly, in my sheltered life, I've never been asked to lie in wait for innocent blood. It's pretty sheltered. But maybe if I lived in between the Crips and the blood, that might be different. And you know how sheltered my life is because I had to Google spell check how to spell the Crips and the blood. But where can you be enticed to this senseless violence? Well, it's right here. Right here on YouTube. The violence and sexuality and foul language and foolishness, all the things that Proverbs warn against, are at your fingertips, complete with recommended videos and autoplay. I was watching a Seattle Mariners game recap on YouTube, which then loaded a dash cam video of Russian road rage. And I watched all of it. And there is a limitless deluge of YouTube devoted to this violence. And it entices, come with us. Come with us. And the danger is that the videos you watch become your companions, your mates, the ones you hang with. The dash cam road rage or the girls' cat fights are compelling because it's like you're right there. You're in the car when that jerk cuts you off. You're there in that crowd cheering on the rumble. You're with them. So listen to Solomon's wisdom for your video selection. He says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So here are a couple practical takeaways. Be wary of your companions and friends in all things social media. Parents, older brothers, older sisters, you need to know that YouTube and other social media have dark alleyways of sin for young men, young women to be enticed and killed. And so be like wisdom, who calls out from the city gates and the rooftops and calls them to be best friends with wisdom. Amen. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Father, we confess the sin of a double standard in much of our media consumption. While we may not lash out in violence or swear or fornicate or scorn what you love, we have made friends with those who do this in a variety of media, whether it's YouTube, Facebook, news sites, podcasts. We have given our time, our eyes, our laughter, our attitude to fools. We have become companions of sinners, and so we have become like our friends. Forgive us for ignoring your instruction. We ask that you would now give us knowledge of our sin and give us the wisdom to confess our sin. And we confess our individual sins to you now and Selah. We ask all of this in the one who is wisdom, Jesus, and amen. Amen. Please rise for the assurance of God's pardon. We again look to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32 through 33, which says, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." While there are severe warnings in Proverbs for those who ignore and make peace with their sin, there's also great hope and security found in the wisdom of God. For the wisdom of God removes your sin through Christ crucified. So if you have confessed your sin looking to him, then I declare to you through the gospel that your sins are forgiven through Christ. And thanks be to God. And amen. Our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 8. Give your attention to the reading of God's word. "And Jesus went out through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. Let's pray. Father, you have done a great work in restoring life to the world. You have accomplished this through your Son in his life and in his death and in his new life. You desire a great harvest of salvation, and you have called your people, you have called us into this mission. Give us understanding of this work and the glorious mission that you have called us to. We ask for your Spirit now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, ready or not, a new season, a new school year is quick upon us. I probably shouldn't tell you that it is the end of July, and in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks if you're lucky, school is starting back up, and with that is a new season of life. And as we begin, it is always good to review our mission. Christ Church's mission, our mission as a church, is all of Christ for all of life for all of Moscow. That's our church's mission, all of Christ for all of life for all of Moscow. Our aim is the evangelization and the discipleship of Moscow with the good news that Jesus is Lord. Sometimes we hear that. Obviously, it's on our website. So we can probably find that in our bulletin. But do we understand how bold this is, how massive, how great our mission is? We're talking about all of Christ for all of life for all of Moscow. So that includes the lordship of Jesus to the U of I professors, to the incoming fraternity guys, to the guys on your construction crew, to the NSA librarians, to your husband, to your kids, to you students at Logos and Whitehorse Hall and to the public schools. We want the lordship of Christ in the life of that homeless gentleman walking downtown. This is a massive, bold, great mission that our church is on. And of course, this mission is nothing short than Christ's great commission that he gave to his disciples, right? This mission, our mission, is that mission. And that mission is the evangelization. It's the discipleship of all the nations. And here we are in little Moscow, Idaho, 2018, attempting a small part of Christ's great commission. How do we do this? In our sermon passage in Matthew 9 and 10, Jesus sends out his disciples on a pre-Great Commission, a mini-mission. And the way that Jesus prepares, the way that Jesus instructs his disciples for this mission shows us how they will soon advance the Great Commission, and also how we can advance our church's mission here in Moscow. So what they do here is what we need to do now. So what does Jesus do? How do we go about fulfilling our mission? First, we look at Christ has compassion on the crowd. Jesus has compassion. Then he calls his disciples to pray, and he equips them with his authority. And then he commissions them to proclaim his gospel. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Jesus first has compassion on the crowd. Then he calls his disciples to prayer. He gives them his authority. And then he commissions them out, sends them out on his work. So as we work through this passage, and hopefully as we look to apply this to our own lives, I hope that you hear our mission as a get-to, right? And not as a twist-your-arm got-to. Right? I don't want this to be a guilt-motivated sermon, right? Guilt-driven mission, guilt-driven evangelism, guilt-driven discipleship go together like your favorite chocolate ice cream, and Heinz yellow mustard, right? Which is pretty much to say they don't, right? Guilt discipleship, guilt evangelism is just like taking your, for me, my chocolate ice cream with peanut butter chunks in it and just squirting Heinz yellow mustard on it, right? They just don't go together. We have to understand at the beginning that this is the good news of what Jesus has done for his people. Right? Yes, there is a place for guilt, just like there is a limited place for yellow mustard, but it's not here. Right? We are to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So in the advancement of the gospel, we need to see how sweet and good is the life of Jesus that we are presenting. So let's look at how Jesus begins, his motivation for his mission, which is the compassion towards the crowd. So we see in Matthew 35, verse 35, that Jesus is going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So Jesus is on a mission, and we should take note of what he is doing. He's teaching in the Jewish synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus has come, and he is the king who is restoring life. That's going to be a theme, a continuum. What is he doing? What is his mission? He is healing the disease. He is binding up the afflicted. He is preaching the good news that the kingdom is coming. And this ministry, of course, draws a crowd. Right? Some people want to know about this new king. There's others who are in the leper community hear that, hey, this guy is healing lepers. And all of a sudden you have all the lepers coming to try to find Jesus. There are those who are sick. People are jockeying on their stretchers trying to get close to him. There are the college guys who are just looking to try to find free food, right? But you have crowds of people are thronging Jesus. And just imagine what those crowds would be like. I'm talking about body odor. Right? I'm talking about bad breath. I'm talking about humidity. There's crying babies. There's frantic mothers looking for their kids. And on top of that, you got snarky Pharisees who are trying to pick a fight with Jesus. Right? There's rotting flesh of all the lepers who are pressing in. There are open sores. Right? This is the crowd of people that are surrounding Jesus. All want to see, hear, touch the man, Jesus. So how does Jesus respond? When he saw the crowd, he had compassion. Jesus had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is not like us. He has compassion. His heart yearned for these people with compassion. He identifies their need. He knows their danger of the people. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Right? What happens to a sheep without a shepherd in the wilderness? Well, freedom, right? Freedom. Wow! I'm free for a time. Right? But soon they're going to be hungry. They're going to be thirsty. They're going to be tired of following themselves around or following that sheep around. Right? There'll be wolves and coyotes and maybe bears. Right? A sheep without a shepherd soon is going to be a dead sheep. Right? And that's what Jesus sees. These people are helpless. These people are harassed. These people are dying because they do not have a shepherd. So Christ's compassion is for the life of these people. But when you see a crowd, Right? When you see a group of sinners or just a sinner walking by, what is your reaction? Sometimes it's fear, right? Quite honestly. Like, oh, there's the drug addict has moved in down the block. Let's just close those curtains. Let's avoid him. Sometimes it's avoidance, right? Sometimes we view people like we view the website People of Walmart. Have you guys seen that page, People of Walmart? It is the place if you want to find some really good mullet wigs, you can go there. It is people with too much body and not enough clothes. And sometimes we view people the way we view that, right? You just sneak a little video, try to document that person, right? And it's often scorn, it's derision, it's something we can laugh at. Right? We condemn those people, right? But that's not the way that God views them. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Right? The reality is people, the crowds, are already condemned. Right? They don't need more of our condemnation. They are already sinners. They don't need more judgment. They don't need avoidance. They don't need Christians to mock them, to laugh at them. They need a savior, someone that would save them. But on the flip side, we are also, sometimes we view the world, and they're actually not that bad. They're kind of cool, right? We view the world and say, those are the sexy people. Those are the happy people. Those are the gay ones. They're savvy. They're wealthy. And maybe we'll try to be like them. We see the crowds, and we want to be like them. But really, they are truly helpless. They are harassed. Right? They're not confident as they appear. They're not as happy as they want to appear. Why? They will die. Christ has compassion on the crowd. But it's also good to note that the compassion of Jesus is not at odds with a hard truth, right? Really, who wants to be labeled a needy, dumb, bullied sheep, right? That's what Jesus says. Y'all are sheep. You're stupid. You're going to die, right? You're boneheads. Like, that's mean, Jesus. And in our culture, compassion has reduced to being positive, right? It's dishing out participation trophies for one and all. It's not hurting people's feelings. But look at what the compassion of Jesus does. The compassion of Jesus is not in conflict with the truth that he has. It is truth and love. The truth is that they are helpless and they are harassed. Jesus is like a compassionate doctor, right, who both cares deeply for his patient and tells them the truth that they are diseased. They are dying. That is compassion. The compassion is not the doctor who with a smile lies and says everything is fine. Compassion identifies the need of the person and loves them. So how do Christians gain the eyes, the hearts, the compassion of Christ? How do we become like Jesus? How do we have that compassion? Well, it's by understanding that you are the one who has received compassion. We have compassion by first understanding that we are the ones who Christ has shown compassion to us. In our text, there are three groups in this scene. Right? There's Jesus, there's the crowds needing compassion, and there are the disciples. And obviously, you guys are not Jesus, right? So it narrows it down to two, right? The crowds needing compassion or the disciples. But really, there's only one category. Because the disciples, those Christians, are those whom Jesus has already shown compassion. Just think about Matthew, the tax collector. We're in Matthew chapter 9. If you look a few sections before, earlier in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus comes to Matthew's tax booth, right, to his extortion racket. And there he says, "Follow me." Jesus calls Matthew to come follow him. And then Jesus goes to Matthew's house, and he ate with his buddies. And it says there's many tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and those with loose living, right? There are many tax collectors and sinners, and they are eating with Jesus. There is a crowd of people around Jesus once again, and they have received compassion. And then the Pharisees show up, and they ask, "What gives?" Right? "Why are you hanging out with all these sinners, Jesus?" And Jesus speaks the gospel to them. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came not to call the healthy, but those who are sick. And that was the gospel truth for Matthew. Right? Matthew was that tax collector who used to be in that crowd and now had received compassion of Jesus. Right? The healing of the physician. The forgiveness of a savior. So turn to you. Have you received the compassion of Jesus? We all begin in that crowd, right? We all begin as those who are helpless and harassed. We are among those wandering sheep without a shepherd. We are those who are diseased and afflicted of mind and souls, right? Our lives stink. That's the truth. And we need to hear the good news of the King and his kingdom, the good news of the shepherd who came to seek and to save the lost sheep. You need to hear the good news of Jesus who has compassion. If we are looking at the mission of Christ's church, it doesn't begin until first you have received Christ's compassion. There is no mission for you unless you have been those who have received the compassion of Jesus. But then, Jesus, who is full of compassion, he then turns to his disciples, and he calls them into his mission. He calls his disciples to prayer, and then he equips them with his authority. Look at verse 37. Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So the harvest is the souls of men. The harvest is people. And Jesus says it is abundant. Right? Just imagine driving out right now into the fields of the Palouse. And the crops are white. They are ready. They are thick. There are countless grains. And Jesus says that the harvest is right there. Right? You can go out and walk in it. You can drive in it. It is right there and it is ready. And Jesus looked at this present crowd, and who knows, maybe there was hundreds, maybe there was thousands of people. And he says that the harvest is ready. But only hundreds and thousands, that would be like a handful of wheat. Right? A handful of wheat. But then Jesus lifts his eyes, not just to this crowd that he's looking at, but to the nations of Israel, right? To the Roman Empire. To all the nations throughout the centuries. And what does Jesus say? He says that the harvest is plentiful. Do we believe that? Jim Wilson says that people are ready to come into the kingdom. But the problem is that there are not enough laborers to go out and bring those people in. The harvest is plentiful. But also notice that Jesus gives value to the multitude, right? He compares them to wheat, right? They're not compared to grass or to weeds or even to the sands of the Sahara Desert, right? Because there's no real value in all of that. But there is value in wheat. Wheat is worth your labor to plant and to cultivate and to harvest. Right, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that people are worth it. Harvesting souls is worth your time. And there is joy at the harvest time, even when God rejoices when his people are gathered safely in. God the Father considers souls, men, women, children, people, to be more precious to him than all of creation. Remember that God the Father did not spend the life of his son to purchase gems or pearls or salamanders or stars. Right? Who did Jesus come for? Who did Jesus die for? But for humans, so that they may not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. In the abundance of the harvest, right, we got so much work to do. What's our problem? The problem is that we don't have enough laborers. It's abundant. There's just too much work out there. What's our problem? We need more workers. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and says, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. And prayer isn't just a cheap form of discipleship, right? Prayer is not something that we just skip over. It's the first thing that Jesus says to do. Pray. And the prayer request is surprising, right? The primary prayer is not to prepare the harvest. The primary request is prepare the harvesters, right? To prepare those who need to go out and do the work. Jesus needs laborers. Jesus needs workers. Jesus needs those who are going to go out. And that means that the disciples are praying for disciples to go and gather in his harvest. Right? It's the harvest of the Lord. God is the Lord of his harvest. And so we pray to the Lord of the harvest that the right harvesters might be sent out at the right time to the right places. So Jesus said to pray. Jesus said to pray. Do you pray? Do you pray earnestly? Do you pray with compassion for the crowd, for the lost sheep, right, for the harvesters? Sometimes we can be so busy about doing the ministry that we skip over this essential part where Jesus says to pray. Right, we attempted to start up a prayer time for our ISF, International Student Fellowship ministry, and say, hey, come over right before, we'll have 15 minutes, half an hour of prayer before our Monday night meeting. Right, guess what happened to that time? It was squeezed out, right, with setting up chairs, with getting the cutleries out, with welcoming people in. Right? Do we want a harvest of the Chinese? Of Saudi Muslims, right? Do we want a harvest of U of I students? Do we want a harvest of your coworkers? And it says, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. And apparently, some of his disciples did pray, right? And what's crazy is that they were the answer to their own prayer. Often I've read this section. I love this passage, but I often end at the end of chapter 9. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest, and amen. And I close my Bible. But then it goes on to chapter 10. And what does Jesus do? Then Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction, right? Like, the disciples prayed for harvesters, and guess what? God answered their prayer. They said, God, please send someone out into the harvest. And God says, you're it. Right? You are the harvesters. But of course, Jesus does not send them out empty-handed. Right? He gives them what they'll need. Jesus calls his disciples and gives them authority to perform miracles. And he calls his disciples, maybe he does this one by one, places his hands on them, says, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Thaddeus, I've heard your prayer and I give you authority. And you just imagine the responses. It's like, wait a minute, I was just a tax collector a few verses ago. Like, I'm not ready, right? I don't know how to do this. Like, I have nightmares about demons, and you expect me to cast them out. But Jesus calls his disciples to his ministry, right? Calls his disciples to the work that he is doing. And often we're just scared, right? We're fearful of what is required of us. But God, Jesus, gives them his authority. He has given them his compassion. And now he commissions them. In verse 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. He says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go to the ones that I have already shown my compassion to. And here's their mission. Right? You are to be gospel preaching, leper cleansing, dead raising, demon butt kicking disciples. Right? And how capable would these disciples be to do any of these things? Right? Let alone all of them. Right? Go and touch and heal the guy whose nose is falling off. Right? Go into the funeral home and raise the dead grandma. Command the demons to scram. Preach the kingdom. Right? How capable would these guys be able to do it? On their own, no chance. But remember, Jesus has given them authority to do what he commands. And because of this, they can't obey the command, and they must obey. Right? Remember Augustine's prayer. He says, Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. Command what you will and grant what you command. God can tell you to do anything, and you can be sure that he will give you the ability to do what he wants. The disciples are told to do what Jesus has already been doing. Right? Remember the first verse, Matthew 9:35. Jesus has already been proclaiming the gospel. He's already been healing every disease and afflictions. He's healed the lepers. He's preached the gospels. All the while, the disciples have watched. And now, they are to go and imitate. Heal like he has healed. Comfort those afflicted like he has comforted the afflicted. Advance the kingdom just like Jesus has already been doing it. And how fearful and wonderful this must have been, right? So much of the time we're just stuck like, oh, God's going to send me out? Like, that's terrifying. But also just think of how glorious, how wonderful this mission was that Jesus gave to his disciples, right? What a blessing. Imagine the joy of the family whose mom has just been healed. Right, the astonishment of the friend who's been released from the demon's hold. Right, the celebration after the twisted limbs and broken back are made right. The disciples were called and sent out into Christ's mission to make all things new. The disciples are going out and to restore life. And the mission that Jesus sends out his disciples is the same mission that Jesus is about. It is the restoration of life, the healing of the broken world, the forgiveness of sins. And we get that in the climax of Jesus on the cross. Right? That is the climax of the mission, where Jesus spent his life for sinners, for those who are harassed and helpless, for those who need compassion. Right? It is on the cross that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives his life for his people. He pours out his compassion. And even while he is dying, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All of Christ gave all of his life that the world might have life. That's the climax of our mission. And so the disciples go out with that same mission. All of Christ, for all of life, for all the world. And then Jesus again calls his disciples for another commission. He says that all authority is now in the hands of Jesus. He has given his disciples his authority. You got the authority of the word, the authority of his spirit. And again, he commands his disciples to go. But this time, it's not just go and avoid these group of people. Stay away from the Gentiles. Stay away from the Samaritans. Christ's commands now is to go everywhere. Go to the Gentiles. Go to the Samaritans, the Corinthians, the Romans, the Moscovites. Go to your neighborhoods. Go to your homes. Go to the Chinese and the Saudis. Go to the nations and declare Jesus as King, and his kingdom is here. He doesn't limit the mission to his disciples, to the lost sheep of Israel, but to the lost sheep of every tribe, tongue, and nation. The harvest is plentiful. And with that is Jesus' abundant compassion and grace. Our mission begins with Christ's compassion to you. Before any calling to a specific ministry, Christ must show you compassion. So look to him. Have you received compassion? The one who has saved you now calls you by name. He equips you and sends you out into his mission. And the specific mission that was given to these 12 apostles, right, is probably not your mission. Right? 12 apostles were to go out and to be the most faithful, disease curing, the dead raising, the demon casting, the gospel preaching disciples as they could be. Right? That is what Christ called to them and equipped them for, and they must obey. And that was a specific mission for these specific men. And their calling is most likely not your calling. But Christ has given you his authority. And what do you do with that? You are to obey the mission that Christ has given to you. He has equipped you to do. So where do you begin? Right. Well, look to who is the crowd of your life. Right. Who is the crowd that is around you right now? And maybe it's that crowd around your table. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your husband, your wife. Maybe it's that crowd of college students who is fast approaching. Right. Are there any lost sheep wandering past? Has the Lord called and equipped you with certain abilities? Do you put these to use to advance the kingdom of God? Right. This is our mission, the noble calling that Christ has put onto our life. And may you have the joy of joyfully advancing our mission, all of Christ, for all of life, for all of Moscow. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the glorious work that your Son has done for us. Father, I pray that we would receive the compassion of Christ, and that in receiving that, then we would have his eyes in the way that we look at the world around us. Father, we do ask that your kingdom would be advanced here in Moscow and that you would use us. Lord, I pray that you would put the burden on us to pray and then to obey the calling that you have given to us. We pray that there would be a rich harvest in our town in this year. This is a communion meditation that Pastor Toby gave a couple weeks back that ties in well with our sermon message this morning and then also to our calendar. So I hope it encourages and motivates you as it did for me. Believe it or not, we are down to 2 or 3 weeks until students begin returning. And I want to take this opportunity to encourage you to be praying and thinking about this. It really is a unique blessing to live in a college town. This includes quieter downtowns during the summer, but also includes the life and energy and opportunity that students bring with them. In many ways, a college town is a unique mission field because the mission is constantly coming to us. You don't have to go across the world. The world is coming to you. You don't have to look to young people to try to figure out the meaning of their life. They're right ahead of you in the line at Winco and at the coffee shop and at the gas station. Many of these students are at a supremely formative moment in their lives, making decisions about what they believe and who they'll be. Remember that some of these students come from very broken and hurting backgrounds. Many students are very lost, very lonely, very confused, and there are thousands preparing right now to come here in a few days. In the gospel, a multitude came out into the desert to hear Jesus. And when the day was coming to an end, the disciples suggested sending them away to find food. But the text says that Jesus had compassion on the crowd as a sheep without a shepherd. And then he told his disciples, "You give them something to eat." Of course, the disciples didn't think they had enough. But Jesus takes what they have and multiplies it far beyond what they actually need. This is a table of the Lord. And here, the Lord has compassion on you. Here, he fills the hungry with good things. Here, the Lord shows you his hospitality and welcomes you and feeds you. At this table, there are no strangers. There is only family in Jesus. And so, because you have this table, I encourage you to be praying for the students who are coming. And in particular, I want to encourage you to be praying about how the Lord would have you welcome them. Will you be looking for them as they arrive? Will you greet them, meet them, invite them into your home? Have compassion on them. Look for the bread that God has given you and trust that it will be enough. And then you give them something to eat. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unique position that you have placed us here in Moscow. We have been given so much, and we are grateful. We do ask that we would not squander your abundance. Even here at the abundance of your table, we ask that we would eat and drink to strengthen us for a great gospel work in Moscow. We ask this for your glory, and amen. And receive with believing hearts God's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.